I believe in the things that we talked about last week and will review somewhat today. And in what we are going to talk about today, we have very much in our hands the key to the future of our nation. There has never been in the history of the world a single people or nation that has defied the will and the ways of God Almighty and has prospered and survived. Some of you who are somewhat older are my age-ish. Remember the days when the talk was about the communists invading and the invulnerability of the Soviet government and armies and the constant threat of a launch of nuclear war and how that they could never be defeated. They had over 10,000 hydrogen bombs, enough to blow up the world 4 times over. And yet the Soviet Union collapsed in a matter of weeks. You cannot defy God forever. We act as though we are immune to that. But we are not. Here is what God says, Ezekiel 22. Beginning at verse 23. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, say to the land, you are a land that has had no rain or showers in the day of wrath. There is a conspiracy of her princes within her, like a roaring lion tearing its prey. They devour people, take treasures and precious things, and make many widows within her. Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean, and they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths. Wow. What a description. Is that not talking about today? Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make dishonest gain. Think about all the corruption in the political situation. And now all these things. Have you been as appalled as I have that this man risked his life to help the United States get Osama bin Laden? And not only are they doing nothing to help him, but then they give out his name publicly just so they can get patted on the back and appear strong and tough. And meanwhile, he's rotting away in prison under a sentence of death for his courageous activity. And her prophets whitewash these deeds for them by false visions and lying divinations. They say, this is what the Lord says, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land practice extortion and commit robbery. They oppress the poor and needy and mistreat the alien, denying them justice. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so that I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. Let's bow together. Oh God, what an indictment you have here of your people in that day and of our nation in this. A description of a time in which evil abounds, and those who should know better either pretend they don't or simply do not know the difference between right and wrong. Oh God, you have said in that day that you search for a man. Lord, may you find in us someone who could fulfill the qualifications to be a part of the remnant. In Jesus' name, amen. We began last week to talk about the qualifications to be a part of the remnant. And I want to highlight this one because it is the huge mistake that God's people have made in America for at least 90 years. And that qualification that is so important, you see it in Nehemiah 1, and Daniel, in Daniel 9. You see it in Jesus. You see it in John the Baptist. And on the day that God said to Elijah, you're done, you see that Elijah had lost it. And that is this paradoxical attitude that on one hand, the remnant must be totally separated from the evil of God's people in a backslidden day. There must be a total divorce. I have 700, not that only bowed to Baal 20 times. I have 7,000, not that have bowed the knee to Baal twice. I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. A total separation from the apostasy of the day. People ask me, Pastor, why do you always talk about what's going on in the church at large? Because we need to know what the heresy of our day is so that we are not part of it. Because if we want God to use us in any way, we must be totally separated from the sin of our day. And the sin of our day is described so eloquently throughout God's Word. It's there for all to see it. But second of all, paradoxically, although the remnant must be totally separated from the sin of the day, they must also be totally identified with all of God's people. You hear that in the prayers of Nehemiah and Daniel, and you lose it in the prayer of Ezekiel and of Elijah. And I just want to contrast those because we need to have it sunk into our mind. Look with me at Nehemiah 1, and I want to just contrast very quickly the shorter of those two prayers, the one from Nehemiah rather than the longer one of Daniel 9, Nehemiah 1, and then I want to contrast that with Elijah's prayer, and then we need to go on. Look at Nehemiah's prayer. Nehemiah 1, verse 5. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Nehemiah knew that God was a holy God, and he states it right in the beginning. He knew that this was not an easy, greasy, slide all you want God who turns a blind eye and says, it's okay. He keeps his command, his covenant of love with those who love him and obey him. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. Notice his heart went out to all God's people. I confess the sins, those Israelites. Now, we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly toward you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if you are exiled, your exiled people are at the furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people who you redeemed with your great strength, your mighty hand, O Lord. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, to pray for your servants who delight in revering your name. God, grant, give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. Oh God, what a prayer. That utter identification from a holy man like Nehemiah, who prayed and wept and fasted, even though it was illegal for him to fast. As the cupbearer of the king, he had to always appear in the king's presence in a happy, good mood. The king could not have a cupbearer depressing him. But he didn't care. He was a godly man who wept over sin, even though he was a godly man who didn't participate in it. He owned it as his own. You contrast that to Elijah. Look at 1 Kings 19, as we did last week. And we need to see this. Look at Elijah's prayer. First Kings 19, the end of verse 13. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, here's his prayer. I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites, they have rejected your covenant. They have broken down your altars. They have put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. That was the day that Elijah lost his ministry. That's the day that he walked out of being a part of the remnant. And I want you to think about the history of the church in America for the last 80 or 90 years as churches have pulled out, tried to pretend they're not part of God's whole people. Our group is holy. They're the liberals. Do you hear Elijah's words? We're holy. We've kept the covenant. No. When God's people are backslidden, all of God's people are backslidden. And we cannot pretend otherwise. And when, like Elijah, in our pride, we say, I'm not a part of the problem, we become the very essence of the problem. And today we come to Ezekiel. And in Ezekiel, this famous passage, people so often ask, how many does it take to have a true remnant? And Ezekiel answers that. He says it only takes one, but they've got to be the right one. I want you to notice the description of the day in which Ezekiel is writing. He says, first of all, there's a conspiracy within God's people. It's not just a happenstance. There's a conspiracy to keep the truth down. Doesn't that remind you of Psalm 2? Why do the people rage and the kings imagine a vain thing? The peoples of the earth and the kings gather themselves together against the Lord and His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. He says there's misteaching by the priests. The ones who were covenanted to bring God's word to the people, to train them. Instead, they teach them things that are not the truth of God's word. That does not mean that they don't even quote out of God's word. There are many people who quote out of God's word but do not tell the truth, because they apply the promises God gave to His people who love Him to people who do not care. Look with me at the book of Jeremiah. Look with me at the book of Jeremiah. Look at what God's indictment is. Verse just jumped right out of my head. You say to those Yeah, here it is. Jeremiah 23, verse 17. Jeremiah 23, 17. Look at these words that Jeremiah gives about the priests and prophets of his day. How much is this true today? In a church that has never in the history of the Christian church in the world, has there ever been so many people that profess to be born again, to know Jesus Christ personally as Savior? There has never been a time when there are so many people who profess to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ and yet live mired completely in sin. There's never been a time when 98, whatever percentage of the people that come to get married were living together. It's never happened. The immorality, there's never been a people who would publicly say things like, lying's okay, 86%. The people in America say it's all right to lie. Here's what the prophets are saying. Jeremiah 23:17. They keep saying to those who despise me, the Lord says you will have peace. Is that not the message today? God loves us all. God understands. It'll be okay. And to all who follow the stubbornness of their hearts, they say, no harm will come to you. It's a lie from the pits of hell. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he'll reap the same thing. If you sow to the flesh, you'll from the flesh reap destruction, both in this life and in hell forever. And hell is not just the absence of God. They make it sound so light. Well, hell is just the absence of God. And what person living in America today in the depths of their sin says, hey, I get along fine in this life without him? I certainly wouldn't want him pestering me forever. But they do not tell them that everyone who sins and will not repent will be punished in the presence of the Lamb and the holy angels, and the smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever and ever. But God does. And Ezekiel says to us, the priests mishandle the word. Oh, it's not that they have to necessarily deny the word. They'll preach with a Bible in their hands. But they do not say what God says as truth. They do not tell the difference between the clean and the unclean, between the holy and the common. They shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths. They say, oh, it's all right. I was reading a book the other day, and they said it used to be in America that if someone was going to be a church leader, a Sunday school teacher, a board member, something like that, the expectation was that they would be in church at least 48 to 50 weeks out of the year. Yeah, they might go away for a couple of weeks of vacation they might miss because they were sick once or twice, but the expectation was 48 to 50 weeks a year. They said, well, that's unrealistic in these days. No one attends like that. They said, now for leadership, you should look for leaders that are there about 40 Sundays a year. No, don't set the Sabbath aside. Her officials within her are like wolves tearing their prey. They shed blood and kill people to make unjust gain. And her prophets whitewash these deeds. It's okay. God understands. And in the middle of all that, God says, I looked for a man among them. Notice it doesn't have to be a huge crowd. That's the mistake. I've been meeting with this group of pastors, and the whole thing is always about how can we get more people out? How can we get more people out? Let's make it more convenient. Let's make it easier. Let's have music. Let's do this. Let's do that so we can get the crowds out. God doesn't need a crowd. He needs somebody that's wholly his. Somebody that really belongs to him. Now notice, most people misquote this verse, though it is quoted very often. Most people quote verse 30 to say, I look for a man among them who would stand in the gap on behalf of the land. they pass over the fact that God says, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall. How many times have we gone to some kind of prayer meeting or and if I can just get my emotions all geared up, if I can just pray that prayer of faith. I can remember being in Washington, D.C. with a million men, over a million men. Man, they spilled from one end. They went all the way from beyond where the World War II memorial is now, all the way back to the Lincoln Memorial. They spread out on all sides. They had to close off the streets around the White House. They surrounded the White House. They went off in all directions, a mile of men, just and there were porta potties as far away as from the back of this church as from me. And we were packed so tight in there that you couldn't walk from there to there without walking on men's hands. To get to the porta potty, the men would put their hands up and you would walk across the hands of men to get across that distance. That's how tight people were packed in. Am I lying? There was just no room. You couldn't put a foot down. And they prayed. And God did nothing in our nation. Why? Because they were not told before we can stand in the gap, God needs a man to build the wall. And there's a lot of fallen walls today. There are fallen walls in marriage. There are fallen walls in raising godly children who know Jesus Christ. There are fallen walls in our education, in our politics, but most of all, there are fallen walls among God's people where sin is rampant. And God says the first thing that we must do if we are going to be part of the remnant is we do not stand in the gap. The first thing we do is build up the wall. Now let me tell you, there are three things, rules in building up the wall. Rule number one, it's hard work. It's hard work. It's not hard work to go to a single meeting and just try to get that right frame of mind and, oh, if I just pray this prayer right, we have thousands of people doing that every day. But to actually get in there and fight against sin in my own life. To build up the kind of rapport with those around me that I can help them to deal with the sin in their life without just trying to beat them over the head with a stick. And, well, I told them the truth. It's hard work. Hard work. Walls take a long time to build. Day after day. And especially in a day in which every wall that someone tries to build up, there's 20 people trying to tear it down. Second of all, it's not popular. We live in a day in which people do not want walls being built. They say, what's the difference? Homosexual, heterosexual, what's the difference? Marry whoever you want. We will not have a wall separating between men and women. It's not popular. I was watching the news this week and I was just, you just think it'll go this far, and then you go, well, you know, it can't get any worse. And then they come up with something. They were interviewing the woman who won the Miss USA contest. Miss Rhode Island won the Miss USA contest. And the question that probably allowed her to win was, they asked her, do you believe that a person who has never been a woman should compete, be able to compete in the Miss USA contest? That some fag can dress up, some man can dress up in a dress and shave his legs and shave his arms and put on some kind of dress and walk out there and pretend to be a woman and compete? And she did the politically correct thing and said, oh yes, I see nothing wrong with that. God help us! That's sick! I mean, just sick! And it's not popular to build walls. It's not popular to say things like that. Well, we're all entitled to our own opinion. Let me tell you something. If you're out in a boat with me, you do not have an opinion to start drilling a hole in the bottom of the boat. Because you can say, well, I'm only drilling on my half of the boat, but my half will go down with it. Keep your opinion to yourself. It's not popular. Third of all, it takes a long time. Now, I'm going to give you three examples of this. We need to look at the Word of God and see three men who put this into action. Three men that became a remnant of one. But they took the time to build up the wall. Look with me, first of all, at 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. First Samuel chapter 3, verse 19. The Lord was with Samuel, verse 19. As he grew up, he started young. Some of you teenagers here, it's time you got moving in building the kingdom of God and standing up for Jesus Christ. I don't care about the 3 and 4 year olds out in the other room. It's time that we started. You cannot start too early. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. What's that mean? It means he didn't give himself to frivolous, empty, godless talk. He talked about what mattered. He stayed on point. He was God's representative, even as a young man. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. Now, let me just say something here. There is no indication anywhere in Scripture that at that point they listened to a word he said. Everybody said, oh yeah, he's a prophet, and then didn't do a word of it. And there's a lot of people that'll say, yeah, you're a holy ruler, but won't listen to a word you have to say until the day comes when God says to stand in the gap. But if you have not been a man or a woman who is building up the wall week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, when that day comes, God will not be able to use you. I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall. Verse 21, the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Year after year after year after year, Samuel spent time in the Word of God. It is so important that we commit ourselves to knowing God's Word inside and out. Everything it says, everything it doesn't say, so that when the day comes, like the day of Pentecost, Peter can stand up and say, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And Samuel's word came to all of Israel. Israel didn't listen, but it came. Jump ahead to the end of chapter 6. Verse 21. Then they sent messengers to the people of Kiriath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have returned the ark of the Lord. Come down and take it up to your place. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took the ark of the Lord, and they took it to Abinadab's house on a hill and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to guard the ark of the Lord. And it was a long time, 20 years. What was Samuel doing for those 20 years? Up and down the length of Israel, preaching righteousness. Preaching righteousness. Back and forth across the breadth of Israel, preaching righteousness. Not one person listening. Everybody going, oh yeah, nice sermon, Pastor. But that we know of, there was not one life changed until 20 years later. And all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. Suddenly the day came. And you know, there could come a day when America begins to mourn after the Lord again. It could come when our economy collapses. Our economy cannot keep going. You think that you can vote for these politicians that say, I won't cut Social Security, and they won't do it? Just keep voting for them. We owe $100 trillion. That's $100,000 billion in unpaid mandates to every person who will collect Social Security through the year 2060. There's not that much money in the whole world. If 100% of all the income of every person in the world was gathered to do it, it couldn't happen. Maybe when it collapses and there are no checks from the government. Or yeah, they'll keep writing checks, it's just they're worth nothing. When you take the dollars to the bank in wheelbarrows, you get them out of the bank in wheelbarrows to go get a loaf of bread. And if you don't think that can happen, just ask the Germans in 1930. Maybe when that happens, all America will mourn after God. Maybe all of a sudden they'll say, God, where are you? We need you. But on that day, who will be the person who has been building up the wall for 20, 30, 40, 50 years? Let's jump ahead. Book of Daniel. We know the story, but we need to be reminded. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is taken off. from Jerusalem, where he is a young man in a noble family. He is rich. Christian, he was your age. 12 years old, probably, when he was dragged off. He was put in shackles on his arms and on his feet, chained in a line of prisoners, and marched 800 miles in chains. He was your age. And when he got there, they unhooked the chains, they took him into a palace. Him and a bunch of other bright kids that excelled in school, they took him in and they said, "We're going to make you into good, godless pagans. Here's the best food to eat. Here's all the stuff to learn." You talk about the school system corrupting young men. But I want you to notice verse 8. In Daniel 1, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. And God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel. And Daniel lived on parched peas and water, dried peas and water. Could have had it all. But he was not going to defile himself. He was a godly man. And for the next 70 years, till he's in his 80s, he does not do one single thing that brings reproach on the name of God. When there's a change of administrations, he remains unchanged. When they say don't pray, he doesn't make a big deal about it suddenly to protest, but he goes out on his balcony and publicly prays every day, just like he had done for 70 years. He built up the wall. When God says it's time to go into the lion's den, he grabbed hold of the rope and went down and played with Kitty for all night. For 70 years. When the handwriting came on the wall of Belshazzar's big party, they had to send for Daniel. He was what? The chief official of the land? Guess who should have been at the third seat in that banquet? Was he there partying with the world? Hanging out with the world? Acting like the world? Dressing like the world? Smelling like the world? No! They had to send for him. Because for 70 years he was a godly man. And you come to Daniel chapter 9. And it says, Daniel 9:1, in the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayers and petitions. For 40 years he built up the wall, and then the day came to stand in the gap. Let me ask you, if God grants this nation another 70 years, will you still be building up the wall, preparing to stand in the gap? Daniel could have said, "It's all over. Jerusalem's done. Was a good plan, but hey, God failed. Time to move on with my life." That's what so many do today. "I've got other things to do. I'm still serving God. That's what so many do today. But not Daniel. One man. And I want you to notice, as a result of that prayer, verse 20, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin, there it is again, you know, Daniel wasn't, I'm the righteous one. He identified wholly with the sins of his people, Israel. He had the heart of God. While I was confessing my sins and the sins of my people Israel and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. You see, that's what it means to build up that wall. Are you highly esteemed of God? God says, lay hands suddenly on no one. God doesn't say, well, you've been serving 6 months, a year, 18 months. No, God says, I want someone with a track record. Daniel, you're highly esteemed. Not just because you were a young man who purposed, but because you were a young man that kept that purpose up and now as an 84-year-old or an 80-something-year-old, you're now there still seeking me with the same heart you had when you were 12 or 13. Do you realize what that meant? That didn't just mean that Israel was going back to the land. Do you know what that prayer of Daniel's did? That prayer of Daniel set the day that Jesus Christ would come. And if you read the rest of that, if you read the rest of chapter 9, he goes on and says, now let me tell you what will happen. From the issuing of the decree to go back to Jerusalem to the day that Messiah the Prince presents himself will be 70 periods of 7 years, 490 years. The calendar has started, Daniel. It's official. Messiah's coming, and it's 490 years. What a turning point in all of human history, because one man built up the wall. Let me show you one more, Genesis. Chapter 18. Genesis 18, three visitors, God and two angels, show up at Abraham's tent and he invites them in. They share a meal together. God tells Abraham what he's going to do for him. And in verse 16, it says this, and when the men got up to leave, they looked down towards Sodom, and Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all the nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring down for Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is so grievous that I will go down and see what must be done. Let me ask you, when God comes to visit America in judgment, will he stop by your house to say, how can I do this without telling this person? That's exactly what he did for Abraham. Why? Because the Bible says Abraham was a friend of God's. Folks, we need someone in these days who just won't flit around doing this, doing that, running here, running there, jumping there, running, bouncing, banging, clanging, throwing symbols everywhere. We need someone who will build up the wall. Day after day, week after week, month after month, not just for a few weeks, not just for, well, I tried it and it didn't work. How many chances do you think Daniel had to give up? He served the entire length of the Babylonian kingdom. That's destroyed by Persia. Nothing happens. And I can see Daniel going, well, you know, time's going on. I guess God's forgotten us. Time to give up. Time to just, you know, make some money and get ahead here. How many times do we do that? Not Daniel. Because you see, God needed someone. You think God needs someone today? I sought for someone among them who would build up the wall. Who would build up the wall. Who's going to be a wall builder? Who's going to be a wall builder? You know, there are some of us here that are coming closer to the end. I'm 53. They call 53 middle-aged. I don't plan to be here at 106. God could have a sense of humor, but I hope not. Let me say this. There's some of us that are heading towards the end of the journey. Okay? What are we leaving for our children? For our grandchildren? There are some of you who are just coming up. This stuff's going to fall on your heads. We may have sown, but you're going to reap. Unless somebody builds up the wall. Why not you? God is looking today for a remnant. Why is it? I'm answering the question, folks. Why is it that there are so many people that claim to be praying about the situation and so little happening? I'm giving you the answers here. But it's not enough to know why it isn't happening. It's only enough to start doing something so that we can say, I've done all I can to make sure it does happen. This is serious business, folks. Let's bow together. Oh God. Oh God, Lord, my flesh so often says, would to God I hadn't been born in these days. Would to God I'd been born 100 years ago when strong preaching of the gospel was loved and appreciated and gathered a crowd. Lord, that's only the flesh. Lord, we all want easy victories. That's why when they call for some kind of special thing, the first day is bigger than the last because, you know, oh, it's exciting and oh, we. But then as time goes on, I think of just these services that were held over at this other church. Every night the crowd got smaller. We don't want to stick to it. We want you to speak. We want you to move. We want you to change our lives. We want you to fill us. We want to feel the joy of the Holy Spirit, but we want it done quickly. Can you squeeze it in between my Pilates and my favorite TV show if I give you 30 minutes? and you're looking for someone who will build up the wall, who will lift those heavy stones back into place, those stones that have been carelessly and defiantly knocked down and flattened to make it possible to do just about anything that an evil heart wants to do. To methodically, painfully, often alone, lift those stones back into place one at a time to build up the wall. Oh God, we need men and women today that will give their hearts to building up the wall, not hoping that, you know, in 3 weeks' time it'll all be over and that'll be the end. I think of a dozen years ago when I really began to pray for revival. Almost 20 years ago that I started doing anything at all. And people assured me, oh, if you're praying, you know, it won't be very long. A year from now, you'll see it. And now 20 years later, it's still not here. Lord, how unprepared I was, how terrible it would have been had revival come in those days. Lord, you need someone who will exercise their spiritual muscles by building up that wall day after day, week after week, year after year. Oh God, will you raise up men and women not to just stand in the gap this one time. It's all over. Woo! That was a hard 30 seconds. No, the 30 years leading up to standing in the gap. Oh God, will you raise up young people here? Will you raise up teenagers who will say, yeah, I'm going to go to school. Yeah, I'm going to get a job. But my focus in life is going to be seeing God come. Will you raise up some parents and some grandparents that say, I will not meekly turn over to my children a nation that has abandoned God on my watch. Oh God, raise up men and women to build up the wall. In Jesus' name, amen.